As we prepare to reflect on God's word, read and preached, let's pray together for God's understanding. We were lost, but God, you are our salvation. We were in the dark, but Lord, you are our light. We were hungry, but Jesus, you are the bread of life. We were foolish, but Holy Spirit, you are our wisdom. We were discouraged, God, you are our hope. We were faltering, but you are our strength. We were thirsty, but you are the living water. Our Lord, in Christ and through Christ, you've brought us to life, to an existence that is filled with meaning and purpose and the direction and joy. And through the Holy Spirit, you have sustained us on this path of life. We want to continue walking, continue taking steps with you. And so as we take time to hear and reflect on your word this morning, show us both where we stand, but also what our next steps are. And give us the courage to be moved by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John. It's chapter 9, verses 1 to 38. If you haven't figured it out by now, I do love a long passage of scripture because it gives you the context, it gives you sort of the full story, so to speak. So you're welcome to turn to it in your pew Bible. It's also projected for you on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Well, then, how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." And they said to him, "Well, where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And the man said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "Well, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he's opened your eyes?" And the man said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered, "Well, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And the man answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And we know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man born blind answered, "Well, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, if you've been at worship on Sundays when I've been with you as a supply preacher, you'll recall that I am preaching a series from the Gospel of John. Now, with me only here 2 Sundays or so a month, it's understandable if we can lose the flow a little bit. So in order to step back into the current and get back up to speed with our series, let me start today by providing you with a bit of a recap from previous sermons. I probably should do it using the voice they do for TV series recaps, previously in the Gospel of John. Our series is organized around encounters with Jesus. Those times when individuals and sometimes groups of people had an in-person experience of Jesus. The series is entitled, "Come and See," because it's a phrase we hear repeated a number of times by various individuals in the gospel. And this phrase lends credence to the case being made that the Gospel of John has as its overarching theme, encounter, witness, testimony. Thus, we've heard John the Baptist saying, "The Lamb of God." We've heard the disciples inviting their friends to come and see Jesus. We got to listen in and overhear Nicodemus's questions and conversation with Jesus. We heard Jesus reveal himself as "I am" to the Samaritan woman at the well. And then she too, like the disciples, went back into town saying to those she knew, "Come and see a man who's told me everything I've ever done." The last Sunday I was here, we stepped into the crowd who'd been present in the feeding of the loaves and fish to the 5,000, and we witnessed their encounter with Jesus. The crowd heard Jesus say, "I am the bread of life." And they heard him calling for them to set aside food that spoils and feed on him instead. That was too extreme a claim for many. And the majority of those who had been fed loaves and fish walked away from Jesus. He did not satisfy their appetite. He wasn't what they wanted. And so we learn that in the Gospel of John, not every encounter with Jesus, not every testimony ends with a good news story of faith in Jesus. Not everyone leaves an encounter with Jesus with a new faith or a renewed faith or a stronger faith, but we can learn from those encounters as well. Today, getting up to speed and staying with this theme of witness, we now experience what is very close to an actual trial with prosecution, defense, witnesses, and judges. John is providing us the account of an investigation, an inquiry, and what you might even call an inquest. We enter into John chapter 9, a brilliant passage, sharp on the heels of chapter 8. And as we do this, let me share with you one of my favorite interpretive principles when it's comes to reading scripture, and that is, context is critical to understanding. And by context, I include not just historical and cultural context, but the context within the broader text itself. In the church, we are very conditioned to look at small passages of scripture, a verse, or a pericope, or a paragraph. And when we do that, we can lose the larger flow of what's happening. That larger flow can often provide a necessary orientation to the intent of the passage itself. Think of it this way. You can post a tight, close-up photo of a beautiful flower on Instagram. pull back, zoom out, and you can see that that flower might be in a scrapyard, or that flower might be in a beautiful meadow. A flower in a scrapyard tells a different story than a flower in a meadow, and tells a different story than a close-up picture of the flower in isolation. So it is with the text. And that's why poor Carrie graciously pulls together slides for an entire chapter when I'm here. I'm a big fan of textually contextual preaching. And that's why before looking at chapter 9, I'm going to pull the camera back a little bit, zoom out even further, and give you a quick look at chapter 8 so that we have that in our field of view as well. In chapter 8, Jesus had declared to the people in the temple courts, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged Jesus when he said this. They were the religious authorities, the humanities and theology, philosophy professors. They were the ones in the know when it came to all things faith. And they pushed back at Jesus' declaration with challenges and questions. Throughout chapter 8, they get into legal wrangling with Jesus. The Pharisees challenge, "You say you're the light of the world, but you can't say that. That's a self-made claim. You need an outside authority to validate a statement like that. Your statement needs to be peer-reviewed." It's a debate about what constitutes valid testimony, about the need for two witnesses. It's a debate about how judgments are reached. Jesus said to them, "I testify for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." So Jesus has made a bold declaration, followed by a very bold claim, declaring that his second witness, the validity of his testimony, comes from the fact that the second witness is the Father, God himself. Well, you can imagine how that landed. First, he says he's light of the world. Then he puts himself on par with God. Jesus of chapter 8 has no issue with imposter syndrome, that phenomena where people worry that others are going to discover that they really don't know what they're doing. This Jesus believes he's something. "I am the light of the world. The Father sent me. I stand with the Father." And it was such an outlandish thing to say that the Pharisees didn't initially realize that Jesus was equating himself with God the Father. So over the top, they didn't even reach for that. And so they asked, "Where is your Father?" He replied, "You don't know me or the Father. If you knew me, you'd know the Father." Gospel writer John finally ends the Pharisees' confusion, stops their questions, and writes the obvious for us. They didn't understand what he was telling them about the Father. And so with this panoramic picture that includes the context of chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. If you knew me, you would know the Father." And they didn't understand what he was telling them. We move into chapter 9, and we watch as Jesus provides active evidence, an easily readable sign, a miracle that manifests and epitomizes the words that he spoke in chapter 8. John chapter 9 is a brilliant passage. It's one of my favorites for the simple reason that John takes his time with this story. Where other miracles occur rather quickly in the span of verses, and we have to pick up our pace to keep up with where Jesus goes next, in this instance, in this account, we get to stick around and linger a while. We get to see what happens when Jesus gives a tangible sign and manifests his words. We get to watch the reactions in a community after Jesus has healed someone. We get to hear the account, listen to the testimony, gauge the responses, and then vicariously consider our own reaction and our own responses. The investigation, the inquiry, the inquest that we heard read today arises out of Jesus' encounter with a man blind from birth. Now, remembering that Jesus, just a chapter before, has said that he was the light of the world, we read that as he went along, he saw this man, a man born blind, a man who had known only darkness his whole life. And it prompted a theological question from the disciples. In their time, based on what they were taught, to be born with such an affliction was an indication that the man or his parents had done wrong, and that this blindness was the result. The idea of karma, nothing new. So the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus was having none of that. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As a short aside, let me draw your attention to this verse and allow a zoom in close to it. John 9:3 doesn't very often get pulled into the life verse catalog of Bible verses. If you haven't heard that phrase, life verse, before, it's a phenomenon where a person will take a particular Bible verse and use it as a mantra or a theme for their life. And when I've seen this done, there's nothing wrong with this, by the way, when I've seen it done, people generally like the positive thinking kind of verses for a life verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint, from Isaiah. If God is for us, who can be against us? They are good. They are lovely verses. They're worth holding on to and holding close. I like them too. But when I hear Jesus' answer to the disciples' question about who sinned that this man was born blind, well, Jesus' answer is just so much more than have faith, think positive thoughts, believe good things. Jesus' answer is so much more than what goes around comes around. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. The man's blindness isn't karma or punishment or outcome. Jesus answered the disciples' question saying, this happened. This happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. That sentence alone is rich and deep enough to keep me going in my faith. That sentence alone brings purpose, hope, and strength into any and all of our struggles, and the good times as well. Imagine if we could repeatedly say to whatever this is, this happened, that the work of God might be displayed in my life. It's powerful. Jesus continued with his answer, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And without wasting any time or even asking the man, for that matter, Jesus took a metaphorical statement and made it real. Jesus brought light into the darkness of the eyes of a man born blind. He healed the man. Jesus spit on the ground, made mud with saliva, put it in the man's eyes, and then told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, a spring-fed pool a little ways south of the temple. And the man went, washed out the mud, and he came home able to see. He could see the light. And so Jesus' words, I am the light of the world, were made manifest. The healing of the man born blind set off a firestorm of confusion and controversy and debate in the community. The light of the world was shining into corners where light had not been before. The man's neighbors were amazed. They weren't even sure it was him. People were saying, it just looks like him. Couldn't possibly be the same guy. And they asked him how he came to see. And so he told them of his encounter. He told them the story. He gave his testimony, shared his account, recounted his experience of how he came from darkness into light. And those around him didn't know what to do with this man or his story. So they went and got the Pharisees, those religiously trained, think the College of Cardinals and the Catholic Church, or professors at the theological college or a city's ministerial association or the church's elders. Think of the dynamic of any group of individuals trained in religious knowledge, history, and scripture, having authority, and you can get a picture of the kind of debate and vibe that started going down. Despite the fact that the Old Testament prophet Isaiah says that the beginning of the restoration of the kingdom of God would begin with the giving of sight to the blind, the Pharisees didn't recall that text. Didn't refer to it. They were neither encouraged nor uplifted by this man's story. Neither were they happy for this man born blind, who could now see. For them, it wasn't about the coming kingdom of God or a man restored that would get them wound up and excited. A good number of them were concerned, very concerned, that this man's story, that this mud-making and washing and healing occurred on the Sabbath. Can't do that on the Sabbath. That's work. The healer had broken the Sabbath. In healing a man, Jesus had worked on the Sabbath. So logically, a Sabbath breaker can't be from God, they said. Now, thankfully, some of the Pharisees had some sense. They wondered, well, it is a miraculous miraculous sign. How could a sinner do it? And so the debate flared up between them. And they finally asked the man born blind, well, what have you to say about the man? It was your eyes that he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. Not the answer they wanted to hear. They still didn't believe he'd been blind. It was easier to question the credibility of the witness than deal with the implications of what he had to say. So they summoned and brought in his parents. Is this your son? How is it he can now see? And the parents were very careful. Cancel culture is also not new. They knew they could be kicked out of the synagogue, kicked out of their community, if they gave the wrong answer. He's our son. He was born blind. How he's able to see now? They weren't taking the risk. You'll have to ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. Which was their way of saying to their son, you're on your own on this one. So the Pharisees brought the man born blind back before them again. And they got aggressive. Tell the truth. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. He held his ground. And he pushed back, saying, what you have to say about all this, about him, whether he's a sinner or not, well, I don't know what to say to that. But one thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. I think one of the things I love so much about this passage is the raw honesty of it. You would love to think, and sometimes we mistakenly think this, that if we share our experience of Jesus, that if we muster up the courage to actually tell what Jesus has done and is doing in our lives, that there'll be this immediate appreciation of Jesus, a widespread admiration for just how good he is, and then affirmation for us, for our faith, and for our courage in sharing. John 9 is our reality check. Right there in that time, with Jesus still hanging around in the same area, with a man who had been blind and now seeing before them. And the powerful irony of seeing this miracle with their own eyes, yet metaphorically not seeing it, everyone, neighbors, parents, religious authorities, were in the middle of a raging debate. They were mad at the man born blind. They were mad at the one who received healing. They hurled insults at him. We don't read, we're happy for you. We don't hear, God is good. The man was healed, and not only are they not happy for him, they're focused on whether Jesus is a sinner. At this point, I invite you to hear the echo from the beginning of this account. It's an echo of this question. Who is a sinner? Who sinned? The disciples asked it about the blind man. The Pharisees are now asking it about Jesus. Who sinned? Jesus said to the disciples, neither this man nor his parents. No one sinned. This happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. I suspect the gospel writer John knows the answer Jesus gave to the disciples is the same answer that should be given to the Pharisees about Jesus. Is he a sinner? No. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. With no one happy for him, even his parents throwing him under the proverbial bus, facing unfriendly cross-examination from the Pharisees, after them not accepting his first testimony, hearing their repeated questions, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The man born blind finally gets a little punchy. He said to them, I've told you already. You didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Well, that was too much. The ESV version of our Bible uses the word reviled. What a great word. They reviled him. They hurled insults at him. They accused him of having wrong beliefs. They asserted their own orthodoxy. You're this fellow's disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man born blind refused to be blinded again, this time by ideology. He could finally now see. Remarkable. You don't know where the man comes from, but he opened my eyes. We know that God listens to the godly man who does his will. No one's ever heard of someone opening the eyes of someone born blind. If he weren't from God, he could do nothing. Which is another way of saying, you're the ones who are still in the dark. And they just kept getting angrier. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. It's the point in the courtroom drama TV series where chaos breaks out and the judge starts hitting the gavel and yelling the order in the court. And the witness gets pulled out of the courtroom. This role of witness, it's an important one. And it's an important one for the church to recognize because that is the role that has been given to the church. Just prior to Jesus' ascension, his return to heaven, he gave the disciples, he gave the church this mandate. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And that power is so you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Power to be witnesses. The Gospel of John is a book of encounters with Jesus. It's a book of both witnessing the encounters firsthand, but also hearing testimony from those who encountered Jesus. And John 9 shows that the challenge that comes with giving witness is not a new one. The man born blind's experience is not unlike experiences we may have when we try and share something we've seen God do in our lives. People will doubt us. They will question our account. They will misunderstand our answer. They'll be skeptical of our answers to their questions. They will doubt our objectivity, our sanity, our reality. They'll push back with their own belief system. When you share and give witness to your encounter, because your encounter with Jesus will confront their worldview, because your encounter with Jesus will challenge their belief that there is no God, because your encounter with Jesus will challenge their view that there are many gods and many faiths and you should just choose the one that's right for you, because your encounter with Jesus will confront them that there is indeed another choice of path for this life, a path of faith that is particular and definitive and yet full of grace. Because your encounter with Jesus will present a distinct, discrete faith, because of all this, your witness of your encounter with Jesus will challenge. It may turn another's world around or even upside down, thereby upsetting them. You can expect some crankiness. But one of the beautiful aspects of this account of the man born blind is his example to us. The template he gives us for giving witness. He didn't get caught up in the debates. He didn't change his story or water it down to keep people from being upset with him. He didn't do anything more nor anything less than share what had happened to him and what he experienced. He held his ground and kept to his story, even when being accused of being a sinner, even when the implication was that he was a liar or a huckster. He simply held on to his encounter with Jesus. When confronted with others' opinions about Jesus, he didn't worry about their opinion. He said, "Well, I don't know about your opinion. What I do know, I was blind, now I see. Jesus brought light into my world." And so we have here an example and a path forward when it comes to our mandate to share our faith. We have here a reminder that all you need to give is your witness and your testimony. All you need to be concerned about is sharing the account of those times you were blind, but then, because of Jesus, can now see. That is your testimony. The times Jesus showed up and opened your eyes and showed himself to be the light of your world. I can tell you about a very early encounter of mine with Jesus. In my preteen and early teen years, I had very low confidence. Very low self-esteem. I was scared of everything. I didn't join teams because I didn't want to be embarrassed. I couldn't speak in front of the classroom because I was so anxious. I didn't have a best friend. I had trouble putting myself out there. And there was a season of turbulence in my family, and so at a young age, it got pretty dark for me. And I had trouble seeing that there would be anything enjoyable ahead for me, that I had any value, that my life could or would be anything other than awkward and difficult and lonely. A youth group was started at my church, the church where I'd gone to Sunday school, and for what I felt was like the first time, I heard very plainly that I could have a personal relationship with Jesus. I heard that the living God wanted to be in relationship with me, part of my life, so much that he gave his life on the cross for me. And that simply at my welcome and invitation, he would come into my life. And I heard John 1, which says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So I did that. I received him. And my identity shifted from awkward outsider to brother of Christ and a son of God. And the trajectory of my life changed completely. The darkness lifted. My life turned toward the light, and instead of seeing an awkward, difficult, and lonely future, I saw hope and purpose and joy. And with Jesus beside me and ahead of me, behind me and over me and under me, I could look forward to my days. So when someone asks me that same question the Pharisees asked the man born blind, "Well, what have you to say about him?" I can say, "He is my light and he is my life. And he's been the light of my world ever since that encounter." That's my witness, my encounter with Jesus. You will have your own encounters with Jesus, a message, an event, a circumstance where you knew Jesus was right there in the middle of it. And you, as part of his body, the church, are called to give witness, to testify, to tell what happened to you. You can share who you were before your encounter with Jesus. You can share the manner in which Jesus showed up. And you can share who you have become because of Jesus. The man born blind said it, "I was blind, now I see." Give witness and tell the story. Answer the question, what have you to say about him? Later in the Gospel of John, Jesus acknowledges, "In this world, you will have trouble." This is a world of COVID and HIV, of Spanish flu and Black Plague. It is a world of mental illness, pneumonia, heart disease, and cancer. It's a world of tsunamis and volcanoes, hurricanes, and earthquakes. It's a world of financial crises, economic depressions, and inflation. It's a world of genocides and refugees. It's a world of wars, colonialism, famines, and poverty. It's a world of greed and selfishness and phobias and broken trust and broken relationships. It's a world that can get very, very dark. But Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. The Father is my witness, and I've overcome the world with water and a table, with a cross, with an empty tomb. I've overcome the world, and I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." The light of Jesus overcomes the world. People will react to your witness, your testimony. They'll put you on trial of sorts. That's a given. But they'll also have the opportunity to consider your encounter, to consider the one you say took you from the dark to the light. They'll have opportunity to consider Jesus for themselves and whether they want to become his disciples too. Later, Jesus heard that they had thrown the man born blind out of the community. And Jesus went looking for him, found him, and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus identified himself. "You have now seen him. And in fact, he is the one speaking with you." And the man was able to put it all together. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus because he was now living in the light of opened eyes and in the light of opened faith. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." And he healed the man born blind to make manifest this truth. And it happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Things are happening to you. They may feel dark, but know that these things happen so that the works of God might be displayed in you. So let your encounter with Jesus be seen and be heard. Let your witness and your testimony bring the light of the world.